you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 18 and put your sermon outline right there. You notice your sermon outline is getting a little less busy every week, and I want you to get to the place that you're comfortable with taking some notes and making some comments about the sermon. So that's the reason you're not getting as many notes that you've been getting. Did you notice that first song, Love Lifted Me? Not for you adults, but you young people, especially children. Whose love lifted me? Okay, the second song answered it. Majestic what? Majestic love lifted me. His love lifted me. Not my love lifted me. Not did somebody else's love lifted me. But God's love lifted me up out of the mire and the luck. What's the scripture say? I love him because he what? First loved me. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. So the title for today's message, and I'm gonna talk to Bob about, Bob's doing the sound today, and he'll be putting it on sermon audio, I'm sure. And I'm going to talk to him about how we entitled this message to go on sermon audio, because I think sometimes the message or the title that you put on sermon audio might attract some people it wouldn't otherwise. But I entitled it the message today because I want it to be a positive message. It's church fellowship restoration. How do we keep our fellowship good? Well, I want to tell you, to keep our fellowship good, yours and my sin has to be confronted. Are you with me? And if I'm not willing to confront my sin, and you see sin in my life, you are obligated to confront me. That's what the scripture says. So in chapter 18, we have dealt up until this week with those little ones, new believers in Christ, right? Now this whole chapter is about the question that happened in early on in the chapter, maybe verse 1, is who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, you could get down to this scripture and says, which churches are the greatest? Well, I'll just tell you, churches that do not practice church discipline biblically are going to struggle in maintaining a pure and restored fellowship. God gave us something to use. And I want to tell you, it's gone. As far as I know, I only know of two churches in Howard County that practice church discipline. Yours is one of them. Now, I'm sure there's another one, but I don't know of it, that practices biblical church discipline. Today, we're dealing with broken or fractured fellowship in the church. Then in chapter, now next week we're going to look at, it says, look at verse 18 in your Bibles, not in your notes. Look at verse 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So we'll look at that scripture this morning just to help you with this. What gives the church the authority to practice church discipline? Well, the Bible's clear. The same apostolic authority that was given to Peter and the other apostles has been passed down through the leaders to the leadership of the church through time. That's the authority. And next week we're going to look at verses 18, 19, and 20. And then the last 15 verses in verses 21 through 35 deals with forgiveness and the consequences of not forgiving. And they are significant. So let's read the scripture again. You don't have to stand this time. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Y'all read that last part with me. You and him alone. Once you share it with somebody else, before you've shared it with him, you need to come under church discipline. You want to keep matters between you and other people as private as you can keep them. That's the gist of that statement. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If you confront me about my sins and I'm repentant and want to make things right, I prove myself to be saved. A brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. In other words, you take somebody with you that he might be influenced by more than one or two persons being knowledgeable that he may in fact have offended you or he may have sinned. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So today's message deals with healthy church fellowship. That's what we're dealing with. How do we keep our church fellowship healthy? Listen to me. Becoming a godly person, growing up through the Word in Christ, is not rapid. And it is one step at a time, right? But I mean, developing the character of Christ doesn't happen overnight. It's something that happens step by step. And it's learned by doing things according to God's Word. If you want to know how to live like Christ, right here's where you're going to find it. By living according to His Word. So what we have today is Jesus' first disciples. Now, did they have a constituted church yet? No, the church wasn't set up till after Pentecost. The church wasn't set up till later on. Matter of fact, this is maybe just the second time that Jesus has used the word church. So what he's talking about is his first apostles and the ones that had come on board with them, he's talking to them and maybe giving us a hint how we are to do things when he's gone. Now, I want to tell you this process, four steps. It'll take a little time. It may seem like it's pretty burdensome to get this done, right? But it's not about being fast. It's about achieving the purpose that you do this to achieve, the restoration of fellowship. So it may seem a little slow, but if it's God's way, y'all tell me, it will work. That's exactly right. It's kind of like our marriage conference. You know, it won't be any surprise to you, but the Bible in Genesis and then throughout the teachings of Jesus and the teaching of Paul, there's a way to do marriage. And if you want to find out how it works out when you don't do it God's way, just look at the divorce rate. And that's what the marriage conference will be about. And for some people, it'll be absolutely like they just got hit with those brightest blue halogen lights that you can see coming down. Y'all know the ones I'm talking about? Wow. They may not be bright to you guys that are young, but when you get older, those bright lights are really troublesome. So we're going to talk to people who haven't been taught in this church about how to do marriage God's way, and They're going to be lost as a goose. But there's a way to do things, and it's called God's way. Today we're dealing with a person who sins against us or the church, which could mean it involves other people. So Jesus was teaching us to always, listen to me carefully now, to be humble and to take low. But he never said that sin is to be overlooked. You are not to overlook sin in your own life, and we are not to overlook sin in the church. It's to be confronted. But listen, taking low and being humble is the way to go. I would always suggest that when you approach someone that you think has aught with you or you have aught with them or it's obvious they're living in known and willful sin, that you always start this way. Jeannie, I have some very difficult things to talk to you about. Would you allow me to do that? Take low. Be humble. Be patient. So here Jesus deals clearly with sins. Sins which destroy lives and destroys the fellowship in the church. There's three steps. Go talk to the person who has sinned. Take one or two others with you. And bring the matter before the church. Now, in that last process, there's two steps to it. So you could say four steps. So what is Jesus teaching us when he talks about church discipline or restoring church fellowship? Our conduct and our fruit matters. I tell people all the time, when you're dealing with people, don't expect lost people to act like saved people. But you ought to expect anybody who goes to this church to act like a Christian. Conduct matters. Your conduct is way more a witness than your words. Church issues are to be kept as quiet and private as possible. It's not to be talked in the church. It's surely not to be talked about on the line at Poland or Tyson. We must always know the true purpose. Repentance for the offender and the restoration of fellowships. That's why we do it. So now next week we're going to look really closely at verses 18, 19, and 20. And what timing we're having congregational meetings, right? Where in the world does the church get the authority to have a congregational meeting? That's a good question. What gives Tom and I, and hopefully Pablo soon, the authority to be the leaders in the church? We'll look at that. But I want to look at it just quickly today that might help you. Truly, verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This passage and this verse teaches that the authority given to the apostles back in chapter 16, verse 19, has been passed on to the local church today. We looked at that. We'll look at it again next week. This is the authority that gives the church the authority to restrict membership to followers of Jesus. This is the authority that allows the church to add members and, yes, dismiss members as they see fit. This is the authority that empowers the church to practice church discipline. And I'll remind you again, these are the words of Jesus. And they're very clear. I've never seen a commentary that took issue with these scriptures. I just see people ignoring these scriptures. So let's look at the scripture verse by verse, part by part. 15a, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him its fault just between you and him alone. I can't help to tell you this right now. You wouldn't believe how many times somebody else involves me in a private matter before I can get them stopped. If you ain't got the guts to confront them, don't go tell nobody else about it. And if you hadn't got the guts to go confront them and you got to tell somebody else, you probably don't have that big a problem. Just between the two of you. Have you got that? That does not include, and by the way, the pastor or one of the elders or your best buddy. Leviticus 19:17. This would be considered Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. This would be called the law, would it not? So here's the rule. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor or your brother, lest you incur sin because of them or him. You're to keep things clean and upright between your relationships. Look at Ezekiel 3:18. You think you're just going to ignore sin? Listen, parents, I'm telling you, you've got to listen to this scripture. Did you know you parents are a watchman over your family? And yet I hear mamas all the time talking about their adult children living in sin, and they use these words, I just want them to be happy. Well, listen to this scripture, Ezekiel 3:18. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways in order to save his life, that person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. You knowing about known and willful sin in somebody else's life, or especially your relationships' lives, your children's life, and you don't confront them and their guilt, their blood of their lostness will be upon you. And upon the church and the church authority if the church doesn't confront it. This is no laughing matter. Sin is to be confronted. Now look. You hear this word all the time. Love. And let me tell you what love is today. Love is today when you see someone living in the most despicable sin that they could ever live in. Love today is you just condone that and promote that and tell them, go on living like that. That's love today. You know what godly love is? You telling those people if they don't repent, they're going to burn. Now, that wouldn't be very humble and it wouldn't be very politically correct. But real love confronts sin because sin is serious. Remember just a few scriptures back, how serious is sin? If you had to, you'd be willing to do anything to kill out sin in your life. It's not loving to overlook sin and allow a person to go headlong into hell for eternity over sin. And you ought to be able to argue that with people who call you unloving. You ought to be able to go to Scripture. You ought to be willing to go to this Scripture. You ought to be willing to go to this Ezekiel Scripture and show people what real Christian love is. Just remember the rules. Do it privately. You and them alone. If that does not work, take two or three with you. If that does not work, tell it to the church. If that does not work, and the church member, cast him from the church. Treat him as a pagan and tax collector. Y'all look at me like these are my words. These are the words of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5:12. I like this one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you're to judge? Listen, we are not the lost world's moral police. You'd be busy all the time, would you not? Now, if you have a close friend that you really care about, you ought to be concerned with them, even if they're not Christians, to warn them, right? To teach them the truth. Look at verse 15, the whole verse. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Luke 17:3 says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother what? Sins, do what? Rebuke him. And if he repents, do what? Forgive him. And if he doesn't repent, you pray for him. These offenses could be against you. They could be against the church. Any known and willful sin, any sin that's committed out publicly, is a sin against the church. It is. It's a sin against you and our testimony. It could be your neighbor. Somebody has wronged your neighbor, and you know they did. Whew. God Himself, it's a sin against God Himself. Even private, known, and willful sin that you become aware of, you are obligated to confront, especially among the brethren. It is your business. Because what have they said with their membership? I am a follower of Jesus. You know what? When we say that, you know what we're required of? Then show it. Then act like it. 1 Timothy 5:20. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. I've heard this story. Y'all have heard it too from him before. Somebody came and, oh, it was at a testimony time or sometime, came and thanked the church for keeping them from committing adultery. And they said, well, we've never had to confront you about that. He said, you didn't have to. When you confronted that glass guy about adultery, it warned me. It surely seems that it would be the will of God to confront all sin among the brethren, and that all public and open sinners should be rebuked publicly. You know what I'm talking about? The more public the sin becomes, the more public the rebuke will have to be. 15b. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. You've saved the brother from danger and trouble, and that brother has proven to be a brother by his repentance and his willingness to be restored to you and the church. Verse 16. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I want to tell you, we're in a bad time in America. Listen, you don't have to have one eyewitness against you for some sins. You've just got to be accused for some sins. And the law says, especially when it comes in the church, that you wouldn't take anybody down unless there was witnesses. It even applies to church leadership. Now, we must be certain that the person has committed the offense. Are you with me? You got to be sure about this. There can't be any doubt about it. If he will hear you, if he confesses his sins, if there's remorse, you have again been a part of the restoration process. And you say, thank you, Lord. But if he will not hear you, if he denies the sin, then we take one or two witnesses. Perhaps you find someone that you know that person respects. Now look, this is not clear. But here's what I think the humble way and the safe way to do this is. So, I don't have aught in here against anybody. So, I'll just pick Russ. Russ is kind of the one I feel like I can pick on. So I feel like Russ is living in known and willful sin, and I go to him, right? He doesn't agree with me. Well, I ought to look around and think, who the rest of the guys does Russ respect that he might listen to? Now, so I get that person to go with me. Now, I'll get to that in just a second. Let me see if I can figure out where I was going with that. Okay, I think the safe way to do it, even though it's not clear in Scripture, before I would take Tom to see Russ, I don't go and make my case before Tom without Russ being there trying to prove my point. I think I just take, Tom, I need you to go with me to see Russ. And I go and I lay it out before Russ one more time. And then Tom either affirms it or does not. I think that's a safe way. But like I said, it's not clear in the Scripture about that. I don't think it would be fair to Russ to prejudice Tom without him being in the hearing. That's the way I would do it. Y'all with me? Okay. Verse 17a, if he refuses to listen to them, if the person denies the offense, or if the person justifies his actions that have been established by witnesses, okay? Deuteronomy 19:15 says, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. So how do we get this authority to take one or two more? We go back to the law. We go back to Deuteronomy. It kind of gives us some guidance. So what we're talking about here is, if he will not hear them or you, if he refuses to speak with them, if he continues to deny the accusation or commits to going on the same course, I'm not going to stop what I'm doing, then look at the last part of 17c. Tell it to the church. Now, you're involving more and more people to put more and more pressure on the person to see that he's wrong and repent. Now, so just before you get too excited, if you're kind of new around here, the process of church discipline, it has to involve more than one or maybe more than two or three before it officially becomes church discipline. Now, once you tell it to the church, it's church discipline. Up until then, it's one or two, three brothers trying to establish what's going on here. Are you with me? So this process is going on all the time in the church, the restoration of fellowship. But it becomes an official church function when it's taken before the church. So tell it to the church, not to a civil magistrate. You don't go to court. Not to the Sanhedrin or some other religious group, entity. To the church. To the elders. That they might help resolve the issue. The first followers of Jesus, the apostles. So the church, all those from that point on, committed to following Jesus, who have agreed to unite together, even yet before they were ever, sanctioned or ordained or called out and called churches in the New Testament as Paul did. Was there yet an established church? Not really. Not a constituted church. That was the word. No, but these loosely united people who were and would become the church. So the Savior could have been speaking of the time to come, and I believe he was, speaking to how the church would deal with sin in the church that would later be established. Now, when the apostles, matter of fact, you can watch the movie that everybody's watching. You can watch that, and they had issues among themselves, didn't they? And so somebody had to deal with that, right? Well, as you added more and more followers of Jesus, would they have more and more problems? Listen, a church is made up of sinful people. Sinful people who are trying to learn how to walk this out. Now, did you know that marriage is made up between two sinful people that are trying to make it work? That's all the church is trying to do. They're trying to make this work that we might glorify Christ. Well, there's a way to do it. Verse 17c, if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him to be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, a lost person. If he neglects to hear the church, let him be a Gentile or a tax collector. Recognize him as a heathen or an unbeliever. For this would also exclude the person from the Lord's table. Now, I'll tell you just right now, you wouldn't keep him from coming to church. You wouldn't even keep him from coming to a prayer meeting. Because at the prayer meeting, you ought to be praying for that person. Amen? But they would not partake of the Lord's Supper. Because an unbeliever cannot rightly worthily partake of the Lord's Supper because they don't recognize the body and the blood of Christ, or they would be a follower of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5:2 says, "And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." But it would not exclude them from the assembly or from prayer. Now, you've got to get this in your mind or you'll never do it. Which is loving? To let them go on in their known and willful sin, or to confront them? Now, I can tell you what the world's saying. The world is saying, I told the guys at the jail, I said, I'm going to teach you today about a church that you, or a verse that you know. Don't judge me. I know the Bible. They can't tell you where that, but they'll tell you. I know the Bible says, don't judge me. But that's taking a little out of context, is it not? We're not judging a person's soul. All we're doing is judging fruit. So what are the rules again? I want you to see that only God Almighty, come in the flesh, Jesus Christ, could have such brilliance to establish these rules. You'd have never come up with it. I would have never come up with it. But God came up with it. Do it privately between the two of you. Keep it private. If that does not work, take two or three with you. If that does not work, tell it to the church. If that does not work, cast him or them from the church. These are the words of Jesus that we're looking at. Do it privately between the offended and the offender. Now look, you know what will happen lots of times? You're going to go to someone that you think has ought against you or thinks that somebody, they've sinned against you, and you're going to find out they were misunderstood. That's why you ain't told nobody else. I love this analogy. Probably the busiest intersection in town. How about out Roadmart, okay? Y'all heard this analogy before? If you spread this all over town that you got ought with this person, all over the church, everywhere you go, it would be trying to fix that and take it all back is an impossibility. Okay, now you'll see feathers down in the Roadmart parking lot, or not the parking lot, but then at that intersection all the time because they fell off the chicken truck, right? But if you took a feather pillow down there in that intersection and cut it and stood up in the air and all this traffic comes by, could you ever get all those feathers back? Well, listen, when you spread it all over town and it's gossip and you find out it was wrong in the first place, you can't take it back. Maybe there's an explanation. Now, listen to this. I don't know if you've got this statement or not. I don't think you do. I should have put it in there. You will be amazed at how well a rebuke is received when it is prayerful, kind, friendly, done with an humble spirit, and listen to this, and straightforward. Don't beat around the bush. Let me read those again. You are going to be amazed at how well this works when it is done prayerfully, gently and kindly, friendly, done with an humble spirit, and straightforward. It works. I was going to tell you a while ago, 1993, so how many years are we working on? 28. Going on 29, I guess. Okay? We haven't gone to the place of dismissing a person five times. It ought not happen often. Because you ought to do it right, and you ought to be dealing with saved people. And saved people are always quick to repent. Amen? So it shouldn't happen often. If that does not work, take two or three with you. Maybe just another person will allow the offender to see his or her offense. If that does not work, tell it to the church. Perhaps it becoming more public will have its intended effect. And what is the intended effect? The restoration of fellowship. If that does not work, cast him from the church. Turn him over to the world, that being officially in the world, that they might come to their senses. You remember when the prodigal son got down there, didn't have nothing to eat, was in the pig pen? And he thought to himself what was going on in his father's house, and it says he came what? He came to his senses. You hope that the person comes to their senses before you have to do this. I want you to look at the wisdom and the tenderness of the Lord's teaching. Quarrels among the brethren is a poor witness. For you to talk badly about a member of your church is the quickest way to destroy your church. That is a poor witness. Every effort to restore fellowship is to be made. Every obstacle must be overcome. We want to restore and not to involve any more than we absolutely have to. Just between the two of you. I cannot say that enough. Just between the two of you. There will be differences and divisions in the church. But we must make every effort to distinguish them and repair them at once. These are the ways Jesus says it will work. Now look, church, we take church membership seriously. There's a high standard for membership. A baptized and evident follower of Jesus. Someone that loves Jesus. Someone that loves Jesus' church. And I want to tell you, when a church takes church membership seriously, they are headed towards health and vitality. So just three verses in closing. These came to my mind when we were thinking about going to see somebody. Just listen to 1 Timothy 5:24. And this is I couldn't find the translation. I've got it memorized in. So I had to do it this way. While there are, now listen, y'all can look at me, okay? While there are those whose offenses go before them in the court. Okay. Everybody knows it, right? Are y'all with me? There's others of us whose offenses have not yet been found out. Okay? But let me just tell you, for those of us that we might think we're living in willful and known sin and going to get away with it, I tell you what, no man may ever not find it out. My wife may never find it out, but at judgment it will be found out. If it's unrepentant, known and willful. Number two, submitting to who? One another. I want to tell you, I don't know of much in the church that it takes more guts to do than go and confront somebody that you think they're going down a bad path. That is difficult. It is difficult. So just think about this. Y'all have heard me say this over and over and over. If I'm going down a path, and Russ, Tom, and Billy, and Charles, and Pablo, and Bob Williams and Bob Terwilliger come and say, Brother Bruce, man, you are making a bad mistake. I'm not submitting to my brothers who love me. And really, I'd be being a fool. Submitting to one another because I know these men what? They love me. Matthew 5:23 and 24. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You ought not have to come any Sunday mornings to church knowing that you got something you need to take care of with your brother, that this scripture doesn't finally wear you out. Because you know there's something going on. And you've got to be willing to get involved. The Lord won't leave you alone. Amen. The process is pretty defined and pretty clear in the scripture. I pray that as a church, we wouldn't abuse our authority. We'll look at that next week. Amen. But we would be the church that God would have us to be. Tom?